Let us pray together. Our Holy Father, most high and most good and gracious Father, thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you for forgiving us of all our terrible sins and for adopting us as your children. O Lord, you promise that you do speak in your holy scriptures, that they are your words, inspired and preserved and given to us, Lord, from your own hand. Please this morning, Lord, deepen our joy in the truth. Teach us and mold us and correct us. We pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. October the 31st of this year, so in just about 8 weeks' time, is the 500th anniversary of the date that we mark as the beginning of the Reformation. The Reformation was a great movement by the grace of God that was all about restoring and reforming the Church of Jesus Christ. It was a movement that called for the church to return to the Bible, to the scriptures, at a time when the church had become horrifically corrupt, worldly, more like a political institution dedicated to gaining power and money than the holy people of God sent to preach the gospel. And so the Reformation is the movement that God stirred up that fought to purify the church. So that once again, the Bible had the supreme place. The Bible had the authority for life and faith. The Bible was believed and followed. And it was a protest by true believing Christians, hence Protestants, dedicated to restoring biblical worship, free of superstitions and man-made traditions, dedicated to restoring the teaching of the biblical gospel of grace, the good news that God freely forgives our sins and accepts us through Jesus Christ, not by what we do. So the Reformation brought incredible joy and freedom to just countless lives. And we still today are blessed by the Reformation and the legacy that is passed on down to us. And because of the courage of the reformers, many of whom were willing to give their lives for these truths, we enjoy so much freedom as Christians today. You know, the truths that the Reformation fought for are still the same today. And we need to declare them. We need to hold to them. Here we stand today. And the need is as great as ever. So leading up to the anniversary, Benjamin and I are going to preach about the Reformation. I don't mean in the sense of we're going to give a history lecture. Heaven forbid. Something far better. We're going to preach from the Bible about the great questions and issues of the Reformation. What was the fight about? It was about the most important questions. How can I be right with God? How can I know God's will? How should I worship God? Who are God's people? And more. The Reformation was about what does the Bible give as an answer to these questions? And you see, they matter for every single one of us in this room. So what the Reformation celebrated and preached 500 years ago, we're going to celebrate, we're going to preach. Let me try to sum up it all like this. What was the Reformation about? It's that God speaks for himself. That's what the Reformation was fighting for. God speaks for himself. God himself speaks in the Bible, not through popes or people today who claim to be prophets, but the Bible. And God himself speaks about his son and his saving and atoning work. And so that's where you can put your trust. God himself tells you how to live, how to worship him. So you don't have to follow up the ideas of human beings or our own imagination. And God himself speaks to each one of us simply and clearly, not just to a few or to an elite who can understand him. You can know God. You can have a knowledge of God personally through his word. God himself speaks about his love and mercy so that you can know him. Well, we're going to begin with the question at the heart of the Reformation. How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? That's what the Reformation was fighting over. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can any one of us really be right with God? How did the Reformation answer that question? What does the Bible really say? Well, let me begin to answer by saying, what do you think is the most shocking thing in the Bible? What would you say is the most shocking verse? So that when you hear it, it makes you say, wait, that can't be in the Bible, can it? Well, I put it to you that what I think is the most shocking, the most stunning and surprising statement is found in that passage you heard in Romans 4 verse 5, and our scripture for this morning. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. There's the most shocking thing. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Now, not only is that the most shocking thing in the Bible, as I hope to show you, it's the most amazing good news for you and for me. So why do I say that's so shocking, that God justifies the ungodly? Well, what does justify mean, this wonderful, rich, biblical word? Well, to justify simply means to say someone is in the right. To say someone is in the right. To say they are correct, even just, right in your eyes. Probably today when we hear the word justify, most often it's in a negative sense. When we say somebody's trying to justify themselves, when they're trying to explain or excuse something they've done. You could, as a picture, think of a judge in a courtroom, when he might justify someone, when he declares someone innocent and free to go. Now, an important part of this definition is it is what someone says. It is a declaration. It is a proclamation. It is a ruling that is spoken out. And so it's not empty words, but these are powerful words that give a new status to somebody, that really changes the reality. It's to declare someone really is in the right, seen and declared to be right. So how much more awesome when the Bible says God justifies, God himself speaks and declares, here's somebody in the right with me. When God rules and gives someone that status, that they are right in his eyes. And if God declares it and speaks for himself, then it is. And so when you think about this wonderful word justify, in its fullest sense, it means God forgiving someone. It means God accepting someone. It means God approving of someone. God of the universe says, yes, you are good in my eyes. Then here's the shock. God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. Now think about that word ungodly in the Bible. If you'd been reading the Bible from start to finish, you started in Genesis and worked through the Old Testament. That word ungodly, you'll know it means somebody that's rebelled against God. Somebody that resists God. If you look through the Psalms, it's always opposed to the righteous. Those who live by God's law. This is someone who ignores God, breaks his laws, who sins, who is wicked. This is not a good person in any sense of the word. It's someone selfish, greedy, proud. The Psalms speak of God's anger against the ungodly every day. That he's a good and a just God. That he promises to punish the ungodly and the wicked. How could he do any different and be a good God? So to justify the ungodly is like saying black is white, good is bad, up is down. God is forgiving the guilty. He's letting the guilty go free. He's saying his enemies who resisted him are now right in his eyes. And he approves of them. How? How could that ever be? It goes to the very nature of who God is. Is he really a righteous God? How could he justify ungodly people? The God of the Bible, who's revealed himself to be like a flaming fire, who is so pure he won't even look on evil, the prophet Habakkuk said. And notice, he justifies the ungodly as ungodly. It doesn't say God justifies the ungodly who've cleaned themselves up. It doesn't say God justifies the ungodly who are a bit better now because they're starting to recover. It doesn't say God justifies the ungodly because they're not as bad as somebody else. In the starkest possible terms, God justifies the wicked and says now they're right with him. You see how utterly shocking that is? Because he preached a message like that to tax collectors and sinners, that Jesus was so misunderstood and so hated by the good religious people, the Pharisees. He's hanging out with them and saying they're going to be right with God. This is a message the Apostle Paul called a stumbling block and a scandal that upsets so many people who listen to the apostles. Hang on, we're the good people. God's going to justify that lot? How can he do it? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of the gospel. Let me try to give you the answer how in the Bible's own words and then give you a simple picture from everyday life to help us grasp it. If we look back through chapter 3 of Romans, it describes accurately how all of us have sinned against God. All of us have broken his laws and defied him. Even heading back into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks to good, righteous, law-keeping people and exposes their hypocrisy. And says, actually, if you really compare yourself to the law or to other people, you are guilty. You see, the first mistake is to think that the ungodly is somebody over here. The Bible is saying that all are ungodly. Even if we've been brought up as Christians, like the Jewish believers that he's addressing, they've been brought up in God's covenant, they tried their best to follow God's law, but he's saying, even you. And maybe you have, sincerely, all your life, sought to follow the Lord and come to church. But the truth is when you look at the standard God's law sets, you are ungodly. In your heart, you have not loved God with all your strength, with all your mind, or constantly. You are selfish. You have neglected others. You have been self-absorbed. You are ungodly. And so he brings us to the great conclusion of verse 19 of chapter 3 where we started our reading. The whole world has become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's saying, look, if you think how well you do in keeping God's law will make you right with God and justify you, you are badly deceived. No flesh, no human being can be justified by being good enough in themselves. All of us are ungodly. All of us have sinned. But then look at verse 23. Because here comes the wonderful good news of grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation in his blood. Grace, God's undeserved mercy, his free gift. We don't deserve it as the ungodly, but God gives it anyway. that Jesus offers a sacrifice to God. That's the meaning of that unusual word, propitiation. Jesus offers to God the offering of his own blood to turn away judgment when he dies on the cross. So that God's anger and judgment for sin is on him, not us. And so God's justice, that holiness, the very nature of God is satisfied. Because here is a man, God the Son, become a human being. Here's a man bearing man's sin, joined to us in our guilt. The punishment on him, which brings the wonderful conclusion of verse 16. Therefore, God is both just and the justifier. Just, because sin is punished in Christ. But justifier, because of Jesus. It means God is now free to show mercy and love as he wants to. And can justify sinners and the ungodly. He can forgive them because the debt is paid by Christ. It means even though we are all ungodly, if we come to Jesus Christ, if we have faith in Christ, God will justify us. God will forgive us and declare us just. And then look at our verse, verse 5 of chapter 4. All of this is by faith, by trust in Christ. This new start with God is through faith. It is received by faith, not by earning it, not by deserving it, not by climbing up some ladder of spiritual good stuff so that God will be pleased with you and give it. Faith is just receiving. It's just receiving with empty hands this wondrous gift. Think head, heart, hands. Faith is that you understand what Christ has done. Heart is that you believe it, that it's true. And hands is that you come to God and you simply receive it and you say, yes, I want this new start and salvation. We have nothing to offer. Christ offers himself. This is the most shocking news, that you, the ungodly, will be right in God's sight. But it's the most wonderful news. And this principle is what the reformers call justification by faith alone. Contrary to what had gone wrong in the church and what the Roman part of the church had got deceived about, thinking that it was about you earning it, that grace was somehow doled out piece by piece if you did the right things, it's just freely given to those who believe and were given this new status because of what Jesus has done. Let me try to give you a simple picture to drive this home. Do you know what your credit score is? Your credit score is some mysterious number which the banks and the insurance companies and loan people use to judge you and measure your finances. If you've got a good credit score, they'll let you borrow more money. Or you get a better interest rate. If you've got a bad credit score, you don't get much at all. And it's calculated in some dark room, probably in Birmingham, is how I imagine it, for some reason. On some computer by some unknown faceless person. And it records all the debts and payments that you've ever made. You took out a payday loan or a mortgage. It all gets totted up and recorded and used to decide on this score. Ever fail to make a payment, or you've paid late, it was recorded. It'll all be used against you. And your whole life is kind of summed up in this little number, your history, and it can determine your future. And it builds up over time, and you don't really have any say over it. You probably have no idea what it is, until that day the bank says no, and denies you. Now when it comes to justification, a lot of people think about it in terms of a credit score with God. That it's like your sins are like bad debts that you've failed to pay off. And most people think the way to be right with God is to work harder at getting a better credit score. Do good things, be religious, be kind, and you'll slowly pay off your debts, the bad stuff you've done, and you'll start to build up credit with God. And that it's a lifetime's work. So, say your prayers, It'll add to your credit. Come to church, have the sacrament, build up your credit. And the next time that you do wrong, God won't be so angry with you. Now understand what was happening in the church in the Reformation is that the church's theology had begun to resemble that. So that you as an individual, you could never really be sure you were right with God had you built up enough credit. It's not how it works with God. God's grace is so much more amazing than this. When I went off to university as a teenager, my mum gave me a credit card. You might think that was a big mistake. But not just a regular card, platinum card with a £50,000 credit limit. Even had my name on it, printed on it. Was I tempted to go on holiday or go and buy a sports car? Of course I was. But loved it too much to do that. It meant for emergencies. How could I have a card like that? As a lazy student who didn't have a job, my credit rating was minus down here somewhere. How on earth could I possibly ever have such credit that the credit card would even put my name on it? Well, because they knew she was trustworthy. Because she had built up great credit. And my card was, if you like, just a subsidiary of hers. She would stand behind me with her credit. So there it was in my hands. Do you see the analogy? Because that is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's how as sinners we can be right with him. Not by building up our own credit, because we don't have any, but we just gratefully receive this amazing gift that Christ and his perfect credit stands behind us. He never sinned and he offered a perfect atonement and he now lives in heaven and he stands behind us as sinners to pay our debts with his infinite supply of grace. He says, yes, I'll vouch for them. My credit, I stand behind them. This is the wondrous heart of the gospel, that no matter what you've done or who you are, there is this free gift of being justified in his sight. And notice that it's instant. It's not building up your credit over time. You receive it by faith and it's yours. You are right with God the very second you believe. Even if ungodly, that very moment you believe, the full credit of Jesus Christ is yours. And that God freely forgives and accepts. Now, of course, there is much more to salvation than this. God also gives us his spirit who changes our hearts and how we live. And he gave his life for you. You must give your life to him. It must be a full surrender to Christ. But this is the foundation. God freely accepts all who believe. So why is this such good news for you today? Because it sets you free from the horrible burden of your guilt. That voice in your conscience, which tortures you mercilessly, which makes you afraid to die or afraid to face God. Your guilt can be a terrible load. So we're thinking about Martin Luther. And 500 years ago, what happened is in the middle of a festival, he went to the church door and nailed on it his theses declaring justification by faith, and the Reformation began. Well, he was a monk who... what was modern day Germany? As a young man, he was terrified of God. He was almost driven mad by his sense of guilt and unworthiness. And he was such a devout man, a good man, brought up in the medieval church. He'd been taught to build up his credit score with God. But his conscience terrified him because he asked, how can I ever do enough to be right with God? If God is perfect, I must be perfect too. And he was right. So he thought, God must be angry with me every day. And outside of Christ, that's true. He was once riding his horse, and he was almost hit by lightning. And he thought God was trying to kill him because of his sinfulness. And so right there and then, he threw himself on the ground and dedicated himself to become a monk. And he became the most rigorous, holy monk there ever was. Fasted and he prayed, he searched for God more than anyone who'd ever done. He says himself, I was a devout monk I wanted to force God to justify me because of my works and the severity of my life. I was a good monk and kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, I would have gotten there as well. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I would have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading and other works. The first time as a priest he came to offer what they considered the Mass, he had a panic attack because he felt so unworthy before God. But Luther found Romans and he found this amazing truth of justification. It wasn't about building up credit. It was about the free gift of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful another anecdote about Luther. He was so earthy. He was teaching students about justification. And he pointed them to a dunghill that was outside the window. And he looked at this smelly, rotten pile of dung and he said, "That's how we appear before God. Even with all our best efforts, that's what our sins are like. They contaminate everything." But the snow was starting to fall. So about an hour later, Luther pointed them out the window again. And the dung heap had been covered with snow. There was just pure, bright, white snow, pure and clean, covering it. And he said, "Now see, that's like the righteousness of Christ that covers us." Isn't that a wonderful picture? You can be right with God in an instant and have peace with him. And God looks on you and approves you because he forgives you completely. He justifies you through Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, do you have regrets? Are you carrying the weight of regrets? Do you secretly feel weighed down with guilt and remorse? Are you afraid to face God? You feel a distance from God because you think you're unworthy? Then receive justification, this free gift. As a Christian, have you thought that it's about building up credit? Are you tired because you're running on a treadmill to catch up with God? Are you tired because you never feel good enough, crippled by being unworthy? Is the voice of conscience crippling you? Have you done terrible things so that you're ungodly? Then hear the good news. God justifies the ungodly. Believe. Simply believe. As a simple test, I want you to apply to yourself to finish, to see if you really understand this good news. Has it really got into your heart? Then the test is this. You will be silent before God. That's what it said in our verse in Romans 3 verse 19. It says, every mouth should be stopped. It says the whole world, every single one of us should fall silent before God. Because we acknowledge our sin and because we stop trying to justify ourselves. It means we stop boasting in anything we've done. We'll stop trying to come up with excuses or evasions for our sin. But in silence, we just admit that we are wrong. And Jesus Christ alone is the way. I'm sure any of us who are parents or any teacher or childminder, you'll know what I mean. When I say a daily battle in our house is to stop our children justifying themselves. Whenever they fight or do something wrong or they're throwing toys, pulling her, trying to squash poor little Theodore, and we put them in front of us, immediately they start pouring out all these reasons and excuses. But they started it. But I was just, but Dad, you don't understand. I wasn't pulling at her, I was just brushing it. And what you hear in all those things is they're trying to justify themselves. And the first battle is to get them to fall silent and listen. Because God speaks for himself. And we're no different, are we, before God? He sees all your sins. He knows them better than you do. But we all attempt to justify them. But Lord, I've been really good the rest of the time. But Lord, they hurt me first. But Lord, my life has been hard. But Lord, I didn't know. Lord, I didn't mean to, but Lord. And we do it when we sin against other people constantly. We're so convinced that we're in the right. We have a right. What God is waiting for is for us to fall silent. just to admit our terrible guilt, how much we need, and that we can never pay off our debts. But that rather, as a loving Father, he's willing to forgive us, bless us freely through Jesus Christ. And Christ is the only way. And he's dealt with sin forever. So will you fall silent this morning and hear what God himself is saying? He justifies the ungodly, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wondrous grace that you gave your Son in order to justify us, to forgive us. We thank you that he has borne the penalty so that in him we are forgiven. Lord, thank you for this wondrous gift of justification, this new status in your eyes. Lord, we pray that we would truly believe. And we pray, Lord, that you would help any who are struggling with guilt today to look to Christ. Lord, we pray that this wondrous truth would, you would help us to declare it, and that many would be set free through the praise and glory of Christ. Amen.